I want to share with you two good things that have happened this week. One day I received in the mail a contribution from Sylvia Arnold to be dropped in the contribution this morning. Sylvia was in an automobile accident about two or three months ago and broke a leg and is shut in perhaps for a year. And at least once a month she sends a contribution, not just a token contribution, to be dropped into our contribution here. You know, as long as people have that kind of attitude, all of us will keep that attitude. We'll continue to meet and exceed our budget as we are. Last night, I was talking to Joanne Swift. Joanne's mother and sister are in the process of moving here to live with her and will be attending services here. They've been attending a rather small congregation. She was telling me about a conversation between her mother and someone else. The other person said, "Aren't you concerned about moving into a big congregation like that?" And she said, "My mother said no, because the people at Henderson will come around and speak to you. They visited with us here on a regular basis from time to time, and I appreciated hearing that comment. But folks, that doesn't happen accidentally. Today after services, be sure to look around you and speak to our visitors, speak to one another, and let's continue to keep that attitude of friendliness among us. It is extremely important. And we are glad that you are here, especially if you are a visitor in our midst." A few weeks ago, Barry Smith, one of our elders, his wife Jean, and their two sons took a trip out west, which included a visit to the Grand Canyon. Some 2 or 3 months before that trip, Barry was in my office one day, and he said, "I've just found out that in order to ride one of the mules down into the Grand Canyon, that you have to weigh under 200 pounds. And I've got to go on a diet and lose some weight." Barry did go on a diet, and he lost 26 pounds and got down below the 200. He and I talked about that and laughed about it from time to time, but about a week before they left for the trip, Barry was in my office, and we were talking about that, and he looked over at me, and he said, "You know, when you realize that your wife and children can go somewhere that you can't go, it will cause you to think. And it will cause you to act." And I immediately thought, I've got to put that in a sermon. He was talking about something from a physical standpoint, because he wanted to be able to go with his wife and sons on that ride down into the Grand Canyon. But he knew from what was said that if they were to go at the time that he began this and were to ask for permission, even willing to pay whatever the amount was to ride those mules down that trail into the Grand Canyon, that his wife and sons would be received and he would be refused. And so he decided to do something about it. After he left that day, I began to look at our church directory and note how many families we have attending here where one of the spouses is a Christian and the other is not. In most cases where the wife is a Christian and the husband is not. A few cases where the husband is and the wife is not. In a case or so where the children are and not both parents. In a few cases where both parents are and some of the children that apparently have reached the age of accountability are not. And I began to think, if the Lord were to return today, what would be the results in these situations? I hope you noticed a moment ago when Thomas read from Matthew 24 about what is stated there as having to deal with the time that the Lord will return, that he said there will be two men, perhaps friends, working together. One of them will be received, and one of them will be refused. And he said there will be two women grinding together at the mill, probably friends and co-workers. And he said one of them will be received, and the other one will be refused. Jesus might have included in that statement there that there will be a husband and wife. One of them will be received and one of them will be refused. I appreciated especially our prayer that Trent led a few minutes ago, in which he emphasized the idea of today being Father's Day, the importance of paying respect to our fathers. Along with that goes the idea of those of us who are fathers accepting the responsibility that we ought to have as leadership in our families. It seems to me that there are instances where there are fathers who are doing an excellent job from a standpoint of finances, who are doing nothing or very little from the standpoint of spirituality. And I would like especially to address us all today from the standpoint of the family. I've never known anything but to live in a Christian home. Both my dad and mother were Christians when I was born. When I married a Christian. All four of our children became Christians at a fairly early age. The three of them that are married have married Christians. I've never known in my immediate family what it means to have a split home, spiritually speaking. And yet that is the case in many circumstances. I want to ask you especially to think this morning from the standpoint that if the Lord were to return at this moment, and He could, would you be able to go with your wife and children, or with your husband and children, where they will spend an eternity? Perhaps we need to back up just a little bit, as indicated on the outline that you have on the back of the program, and think about this idea that my family can go and I can't. I think it applies even in a worship service such as this in which we are engaged at this time. Focus with me for a moment on the Lord's Supper. Time continues and we finish this service this morning. There will be a period of time in which the bread will be passed to remind us of the Lord's body, and the fruit of the vine will be passed to remind us of the Lord's blood. But if you're not a Christian, you do not have the right to partake of that and commune with God, because Christ Himself said in Matthew 26:29, that it was to be observed in His kingdom. It may be that a husband and wife will be sitting side by side in a service like this. And by the way, let me emphasize to those of you who are not members how grateful we are that you are here and how grateful we are that you attend, and hope that you have an open mind and are willing to study and to listen. But you're sitting there, your wife is a Christian and you are not, and the bread and the fruit of the vine are passed, and she can commune with Christ and you cannot. You cannot observe the Lord's Supper in the same way that she can, because she's a Christian and you are not. In other words, even in our worship, there's a way in which your family, who are Christians, can participate, and you as a Christian cannot. There's a place your wife and children can go that you cannot, or that your husband and children can go and you cannot, because you're not a child of God. You're not a Christian. Perhaps that ought to remind us of the seriousness of being one in Christ even while we're living here. I believe we need to think of this point as far as daily prayer is concerned. Can you as a father lead your family in prayer in the privacy of your own home? How can you begin it with our Father if He's not your Father? And how can you close it in the name of Christ if you are not in Christ? Is it possible that even in the setting of your family, it is such that your wife and children can pray to God in a way that you cannot? Now, I know that God hears every prayer in the sense that He's aware of it. And I'm persuaded that John 9:31 has been taken out of context to teach something not intended, That's the verse that says, we know that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. He wasn't talking, heareth not a sinner. He wasn't talking about prayer so much there as he was the healing of the blind man. And I know that in the case of Cornelius, for example, who had not become a Christian yet, that it said his prayers went up to God. But knowing all of that, I still know that the Bible teaches that only the Christian has the real right of prayer through Jesus Christ as the mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, and the intercessor, Hebrews 7:25. Is it possible that sometimes we are just saying a prayer instead of praying a prayer if we're not even in Christ? If you're not a Christian, you do not have the same right of prayer to God that a Christian does. And I know this is something maybe that's a bit emotional, but it's just as true as it could be. If two of us were in an automobile accident and injured to the point that we were in the process of dying, and one of us is a Christian and one is not, the one who is not a Christian cannot pray to God in the same way that the one who is a Christian is. When I was in Linden the other day, Brother Hoyt Kirk showed me the places where the houses stood that were blown away, in which his daughter and a man were killed, and another house in which a little 14-year-old girl was blown to her death. And he said that 14-year-old girl was literally blown from her mother's arms and killed. You are sitting today as a mother with a child of yours, especially one that's still under the age of accountability in your lap, and something came and death came to both of you. Could you go where that little child or little baby could go? Something to think about. A Christian can go to the Father in prayer in a way that a non-Christian can't. And then there is peace of mind. If we really understand what we're talking about, there is a peace of mind that a Christian has that a non-Christian just can't have. Sometimes there may be a false sense of peace. Jesus is our peace, Ephesians 2 says, and he broke down the middle wall of partition so that even the Jews and the Gentiles could come together and all be one. There's a rather interesting statement in Matthew 10 that maybe we've not noticed in the way that we should. After saying in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, that if one confesses me, I'll confess him, and if one denies me, I'll deny him, Jesus goes ahead and says, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And he explains what he means. He says, my coming will set people in the family against one another. It'll set a man against his father. Those of his own household shall become his foes. What did he mean? He meant that when one's a Christian and one is not, when one follows Jesus and one does not, there is a conflict right there between the two of them. In many instances, there are wonderful families in many ways where one's a Christian and one is not. But folks, can there be complete union and unity and oneness in the family when one is on the Lord's side and the other is not? And can there be peace of mind? I've tried to think what it would be like to sit down at the table across from Judy if she were not a Christian, and have to think, you know, if something were to happen to me today before I get back, or something was to happen to her, we can never be together in heaven for an eternity. I've tried to imagine what it would be like for a Christian woman to kiss her husband goodbye in the morning and know in her heart, if something happens to him before he gets back, I'll never be able to see him again, even in the eternity. Husband and wife are lying in bed side by side. One's a Christian and one's not. The Christian reaches over and touches the spouse that he or she loves who's not a Christian and just has to think, we couldn't go to heaven together today if we were to both die. What a thought that must be. My family can go, but I can't. Think for just a moment with me in Luke 16, and we've been pointing to this all the way. We have two people die in Luke 16. They're not husband and wife, but the principle is here. The rich man and Lazarus. And they go into the Hadean world, which is between death and the judgment, and we're not told a lot about it, but given some indications, particularly in this passage. Lazarus seems to be one who's right with God, and the rich man is one who's not. Lazarus goes into the bosom of Abraham, a figure of speech describing what is talked about in other places as paradise. The rich man goes into what is termed torment in this passage, and no doubt refers to what's called Tartarus in another passage, the wicked state of the dead between death and the judgment. And he says there is a gulf between, so that there can be no changing after death, no passing from one to the other. And it's interesting that the rich man can see Lazarus on the other side. And I'm convinced this has to do with time between death and the judgment, because the rich man's five brothers were still on the earth. And after the judgment, there won't be an earth. But the rich man is able to look up there and see Lazarus. Now, let's just imagine that's a husband and wife, and the husband's not a Christian and the wife is, and they both are taken at the same time. The husband can look across that gulf and see his wife and know that he can never be with her again. Never. Because she's in a prepared state and ready to go, and he's not. And that's at a time when he can't do anything about it. Now let that go one step further to the judgment. Matthew 25 says we'll all be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody. You're a husband who's not a Christian. You died not a Christian. Your wife and children died as Christians, and here you all stand before the judgment. And God is ready to receive your wife and children and reject you because you can't go where they can go. Now, if the need to lose a few pounds to be able to ride with your wife and children down the Grand Canyon is important, how important is it to be a Christian to be able to go where your wife and children can go? I believe if something were to happen, the end of the world were to come today, I have every hope, every sense of assurance that my wife and children would go to heaven. And I just cannot imagine not being ready to go with them. I just can't imagine that. I believe I'd want to do anything within reason, or maybe even something I didn't fully understand if God commanded it of me, to be ready to go where my wife and children can go. And folks, the only way that we can be assured of that opportunity is to be Christians. If you're not a child of God, and especially if your wife and children are, you need to be a Christian today. Even if you are a child of God and you haven't been living faithfully, you need to get things right. I just can't think of anything that's much more terrible than to think that my family could go and I couldn't when it comes to the opportunity of living with God in heaven. But you can do something about it, and you can be ready to go. If you need to be baptized into Christ, if you need to be restored, you can do something about it, and you can be ready by coming right now as together we stand and sing.
Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lived in me. Love lived in me. When nothing else could help, love lived in me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lived in me, love lived in me. When nothing else could help, love lived in me. Love lived in me, love lived in me. When nothing else could help, love lived in me. Souls in danger look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obeying. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lived in me, love lived in me. When nothing else could help, love lived in me. Love lived in me, love lived in me. When nothing else could help, love lived in me.
Please be seated. Song before the Lord's Supper this morning will be number 143.
143. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
In Luke 22, verse 19, so reads, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them